Hello, good evening. Happy Easter. It's a great day to be together. It's a great day to be in church, as Chase has been saying. It's the most significant day in history, and so it's great to be with you guys. Today we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the day that a man who was thoroughly dead came back to life, never to die again. It's the greatest event of hope and life and celebration in the history of the world. This is man's greatest and oldest enemy of death. And today we celebrate that it's been defeated. And I think whoever you are and whatever you believe, today is something fantastic. And we can all agree on a couple of things about today. We can all agree on at least two things about Jesus' resurrection, whoever you are and whatever you believe. And the first thing is, if it did happen, then it is good news. If Jesus rose from the dead, that's a very good thing. If there's hope beyond death, if there's a power greater than death, this is a message of hope for the whole world. You know, as long as mankind has been alive, mankind has also been dying. Death is this horrible reality that comes to all of us eventually. For the entire history of the human race, we've been victims of a superior power called death. And death's not just an inconvenience for us, but we want to keep living and we want to keep doing things. We have plans beyond the years that we have, and unfortunately we die and we can't get them done. But death is difficult and it's awful, and it's the enemy of everything that we hold dear in life. It's the anti-life, it's death. And if you know someone who has died, then you'll know that it's not like the scientists describe death to be. It's not just this natural expiration of our designated atoms. It's not just an evolutionary function to keep the world from overpopulating. Death is painful. Death is devastating. Death is a senseless thief. And if someone has defeated death, if Jesus rose from the dead, that's very good news. But also we can agree, hopefully, whoever you are, whatever you believe, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that he shouldn't be taken seriously. If Jesus died and he stayed dead, then no one should follow him and no one should take him seriously. He called himself the Son of God. He claimed to be able to forgive sins as God. He said that his death would be a payment for sin, and then on the third day he would rise again. But if he stayed dead, he was probably just a man. If Jesus didn't rise, it's not just that he got that part wrong, but it undermines everything else he said. And I think there'd be people who aren't Christians who would want to disagree on this point more than a Christian would. I think they'd want to affirm that even if Jesus wasn't God, even if he didn't rise, he still had some really good things to say. That message of love that he had was a pretty good one, and I think we should keep it. If he didn't rise, don't worry about it. Your religion seems to give you something great. It seems to give you some kind of hope and purpose and meaning. Don't give that up. Just keep following him anyway. Keep the principles that he taught and just keep going with him even if he didn't rise. But no genuine Christian would agree with you on that. The Bible itself wouldn't agree with you on that. Chase read out those words of Paul for us earlier, and in this context, I'll read them for us again. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, disagrees. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." He says, more than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, who have testified that God raised Christ from the dead. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, and then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ or who have died are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied." And so tonight in Mark 16, in this Easter Sunday, we're dealing with the event that has the potential to free the world from slavery to death. And it's the event that gives validity to everything that Jesus taught and everything the Bible teaches, the Christian faith worldwide. I hope tonight we'll see that the resurrection is true news and it's good news as we look at this passage. But I said to Chase before the service, this passage is too short and this truth is too big. So I don't know how we're going to go. But I'm going to pray for God to help us and we'll get into it. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, We praise you for Easter Sunday. We say praise you for these truths of Jesus dying and rising. And we pray for your help as we look at Mark 16, that you would show us that this is true news and that it is good news. It would be the greatest thing in the world if someone could conquer death. And we praise you that we believe this to be a fact. And we ask for your help to concentrate, to hear you speaking, and to leave knowing you better, knowing your will, and celebrating in this Easter Sunday together. Amen. If you were here last week, you would have heard Mark 15, our penultimate chapter in our series in Mark about Jesus' death. And in Mark 15, it says that Jesus died. It says in 15:37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. I think this is the first thing we need to get in place for Jesus' resurrection. We need to actually know that he died. If someone stayed alive, that's not as impressive as someone had died and came back to life. That's the claim, that Jesus actually died and actually rose. And Mark records this for us. He probably knows we want a bit of evidence to back up these claims. He records that Pilate, who was the judge in Jesus' case, double checks whether or not Jesus is dead. It's not like it went under the radar and people just assumed he had died and he snuck off somewhere, but Pilate double checks that he's dead with a Roman centurion. I think a Roman centurion is someone we could call an expert in execution, someone very well acquainted with death. And he confirms to Pilate, the governor of Judea, the fact that Jesus is dead. When the Romans execute someone, they don't take chances on these things. They get the job done. And in Mark's account of Jesus' death, it closes with his burial, which leads on to our passage. I'll just read the end of Mark 15 at verse 45 if you want to look on. It says, when Pilate learned from the centurion that Jesus was dead, he gave the body to a man called Joseph. Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body and wrapped it in linen, and he placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So that's Friday afternoon. I think it'd be good to get an idea of the timings of these things. If we think about these events in the Easter weekend we've had that parallels this very first Easter weekend, Jesus was put on the cross about midday on Friday. If you think back to what you were doing about midday on Friday, Jesus was on the cross. He was being executed. At about 3 p.m. on Friday, he dies. The Sabbath starts at 6 p.m. that day, so they've got to get him off the cross and in a tomb by 6 p.m., if you consider where you were at that time. And Jesus was in the tomb from 6 p.m. onwards. From 6 p.m. or, you know, midday on Friday, sometime around there, Jesus' friends and disciples and these Marys would have been grieving, watching their friend being publicly executed, innocently condemned, and then his body being put in the tomb. All their hopes, all their dreams of salvation, their great friend and teacher of the past 3 years, they gave up everything to follow. From midday on Friday, they would just be weeping and grieving. And I doubt that they would have slept Friday night. They probably just gathered together in a room and cried. They were devastated. And then all through yesterday, think about whatever you did yesterday, they're probably just sitting around distraught, just nothing left. Jesus had died. He was dead. And the Sabbath ran until 6 p.m. on Saturday, and it tells us that these women went at 6 p.m. or after the Sabbath some point, and they bought some spices to anoint Jesus' body. And then in our passage, chapter 16, very early on the first day of the week, today, just after sunrise, so just after 7 o'clock this morning, these women head down to the tomb. Verse 3, they ask each other who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. They don't know who's going to roll the stone away. They don't know how they're going to get in, but they have spices to anoint Jesus' body. And the picture that we have at the beginning of Mark 16 is this: just these women wrapped up in grief and bereavement. They've loved Jesus so much that as soon as they are able, they go to where his dead body is for some kind of act of service, an act of love, a desire just to be near him again. They don't know what they're going to do when they get there. They've got these spices, and they're wrapped up in grief that he's actually dead and he's actually gone. And into this picture of death and grief, about everything is about to be turned upside down. They go to the tomb expecting a stone and a dead body, and they get there and the stone's gone and there's a living person in the tomb dressed in white. The other Gospels identify this person as an angel. And he declares to them the message of Easter, really well summarized for us in chapter 16, verse 6. He says to them, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. This is the message of Easter. There is life in the grave. It's comfort not to be alarmed, not to be afraid. It's that Jesus, the Nazarene, the real historical man, really was dead and crucified, but now he's risen. Don't look for Jesus in the tomb. He's not there. He isn't dead. He's alive. This is starting to give us an idea of how this could be really good news. The man or the angel says that the women shouldn't be surprised. He says, this is just as he told you. He told you this was going to happen. I mean, these events are shocking and wonderful in one sense, but in another sense, they're exactly what we should be expecting. They're exactly what Jesus told them would happen. And as we come down to look at Mark 16, it kind of sends us back into the rest of the gospel to see what the build-up has been to this point. The resurrection is kind of the Siamese twin of the cross. You can't separate them, but they're distinct events. And just as we should appreciate Jesus coming back to life by clarifying that he actually died, so to understand chapter 16, we need to see it in the context of 1 to 15. This final chapter is so significant. It's the essentialness of the resurrection, but it also just doesn't stand on its own. It confirms and validates and explains everything that's gone before, and it shows us that this message is true. Now, the angel's right when he says to the women that Jesus said this would happen. If you know the story of Mark, Jesus has said it a few times. In Mark 9, verse 9, it says, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders, the disciples, not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So you've seen something, don't tell anyone. There's no time when you can tell them. That's when the Son of Man's risen from the dead. But the very next verse says, they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And then a little bit later in chapter 9, it says, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But the next verse says, but they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus gets more specific in chapter 10. It says he takes the 12 aside and tells them what is going to happen to him. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. He specifies who's going to be handed over to. He says they'll condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles. He's got that Roman case he knows is going to happen. They'll mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, all these details. And then he says, and 3 days later, he will rise. Among other things, the resurrection, this event, is the great vindication that everything Jesus said would happen, happened. That everything Jesus taught was true, true news. He said he was the Son of God, and here we find him powerful to conquer death. He said repeatedly that after he died, he would rise on the third day, and here he is on the third day, and his tomb is empty. Whether or not you're a Christian tonight, the resurrection assures all of us that Jesus can be trusted. Easter Sunday is the great vindication of Jesus. And particularly if you're a Christian, you have to keep coming back to the resurrection. This fact is so fundamental to us in our trust of him. As we consider this year and this Mark series, what discipleship looks like for us as a church, there's one thing we've learned from the resurrection. It's that Jesus' word can be trusted. If Jesus has come and he's fulfilled these promises, these incredible promises, that he will rise from death, how much more can we trust him on the other promises he's made? When we come up against sin or suffering or depression or temptation, can Jesus be trusted? We go back to the resurrection. Of course he can. I think for a lot of us at this service, we struggle to trust that Jesus' word is reliable, that his word is good. I think specifically for us at 5 p.m., it's when we come up against worldly pleasure that's in contradiction to God's word. We start asking, can Jesus actually be trusted with this thing that I want? I'm preaching to myself as well, but I think we have a culture among ourselves of image and pleasure. We pour time and effort and energy into planning to have fun, looking good, going on great holidays, making sure there are photos of it. Where does our time go? Where does our money go? I think we all but bow down to a physical idol of pleasure. And Jesus' death says, he says, death to self. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. But we start asking, can we actually trust him on that? Is his word valid? Does he know what he's talking about? Or is he just getting in the way of what we want? I think a lot of us will know the strong pull towards sexual gratification that's not in line with God's word in a whole variety of forms. Can we trust Jesus on this? Is he a reliable guy? Is his way really best? Or alcohol, is it so bad to get drunk? Or relationships, does Jesus really get a say in who I date or who I marry or what I do with them? Does it really matter if we judge people, if we talk about their flaws when they aren't around? I think we love forgiveness in Jesus, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but do we trust his word to be true and good? Does he know what he's talking about? There may be bigger doubts that come up. Are we really as forgiven as the Bible says we are? Is there a future hope of glory that the Bible says there is? Maybe we get to a point of doubting that a God is even there, that God even cares. Easter Sunday, among other things, the resurrection of Jesus is this declaration that echoes throughout history that Jesus is trustworthy. It is the vindication that Jesus' word is true and that his promises don't fail. And at every stage of our lives, we could have that refrain that the angel speaks to the women coming around to us. On the other side of making hard decisions in our lives as we take up our crosses to follow him, we find ourselves not in the boring, mundane slavery of religion, but in full life and in joy, just as he told you. When we choose God's way with our relationships, with sex, with money, and our words, and we're skeptical that his way is best, on the other side of choosing obedience, we see that his word is good, his way is right, just as he told you. At every stage of our lives, we see the goodness and the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of his word. We learn and we relearn with these women and with each other on Easter Sunday that it was just as he told us. All the way up until he returns and we see him face to face, whatever doubts pass through on our way, it will be just as he told us. And there are really big truths in Mark that Jesus validates here. In Mark, Jesus says he's the Son of God, and the resurrection says, yes, that's true. In Mark, Jesus says his death will forgive our sins, and the resurrection says, yes, that's true. In Mark, Jesus says we can have eternal life beyond death, and the resurrection says, yes, that's true. Jesus rose from the dead, and we have very, very, very good reason to trust him. And I love that the means of this vindication is not just that he would be somewhere and he was, or not just something would happen and it did happen, but the way that Jesus teaches us that he keeps every promise and is trustworthy is that he defeats death. The resurrection is true news, but the resurrection is very, very good news. And it's good news for everyone who is in danger of dying. And that's us. For thousands of years, people have walked into the grave to face the great enemy of death. And no one has ever come back. And for the first time, someone walks back out victorious. Jesus has broken through the grave. He's defeated death. There is now hope and certainty beyond this life. Death has lost all fear and sting and power. The resurrection is this good news of death defeated, of sin forgiven, of eternal life. And if you're visiting church on Easter Sunday, it's a great thing to do. If you're not convinced of these things, I'd really encourage you to look into it. You could probably join the long line of people who were skeptical about Jesus, then investigated the resurrection, and ended up writing a book about how it's true and they believed. Mark's already given us some reasons to believe. Maybe the resurrection didn't happen because Jesus didn't actually die. Mark says, no, he was really dead. Maybe the resurrection didn't happen because it was just a twin of Jesus, or they swapped a body at some point and no one really noticed. Well, no, the Romans were very good at killing the right person. Maybe the body was stolen by the disciples. Well, the women are on their way to the tomb and there's a stone there. They don't even know how to get into the tomb to steal the body. And not in this passage, but we see that they were very willing to grieve and believe that he was dead. But then when they knew he was alive, they were completely transformed. The resurrection is the point on which the validity of the whole gospel hangs. It's true news and it's very good news. I think there's one more application here for us at the end of our discipleship series. As we finish Mark and what it looks like to be a disciple in the book of Mark, we've got this call from the angel to these women to go and tell people of the resurrection. He says to the women, go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. And it says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's a bit of a weird ending, but in the transition in Mark, this big picture of Mark, we've got a move from this secret ministry of Jesus to a public declaration of Jesus. All the way through Mark, Jesus has been keeping himself secret, his identity secret. In 1:34, it says, Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Or in 1:43, he heals a man with leprosy. It says, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, see that you don't tell this to anyone. In chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down and cried out, you are the Son of God, but he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. In 7:24, it says, Jesus left that place, went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house, but did not want anyone to know it. Jesus commanded people not to tell anyone about him. And it says, but the more he did, the more they kept talking. In 8:30, he says to disciples, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And in the story of Mark, there was a time to remain quiet. There was a time to keep this information secret and private, but that time is over. And now it's the time for speaking. The command isn't to keep Jesus' identity secret anymore. It's to go and tell. I think as we get to the end of Mark and we finish with this weird part where the women are afraid and they go away and it's this abrupt ending where we're like, what's going to happen next? I think the point is that as we read this story and realize that Jesus is risen and the message is to go out to all the world, we don't read what happens next, but we get up from our chairs and we go outside and we do what happens next. I think there's a call here for us as disciples of Jesus to go and make him known. The resurrection is true and very good news, and the world needs to hear it. And I'm going to finish with these words from Paul in Corinthians again. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that Jesus is alive. We thank you that he lives now and forever and reigns and has conquered death. We thank you for the vindication this gives to the gospel, to everything Jesus taught, to the whole Bible message, to Christianity. And we thank you for this very good news to sinful people who need a savior and to dying people who need to be rescued from death. Father, we praise you for your great plan of salvation. We praise you for this Easter weekend and pray that everyone in this building would know the joy of sin forgiven and new life with Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.